Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for that. If you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 6 and 7. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. We'll read the verses, then we'll pray and get into this morning. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The title this morning is "God loves a cheerful giver, and so do you." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for everything that's been said and done already. I pray that you'll be with the remainder of the service. You'll give me every word I have to say, that you'll be honored and glorified. I pray you'll be with our missions team while they're in Dubai, that they can be a blessing over there. We pray that you'll bring them back safely to us. We'll give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two things you never come to church for are a substitute preacher and to hear about giving. So I thought we would do both today. So ushers, if you could go ahead and lock those back doors, we're going to be preaching about giving this morning. While now everyone's seated. But so we're going to be speaking about giving. There's nothing we love more than to feel guilt-tripped into giving and to be speaking about giving. Have you ever been to maybe on vacation, been someplace, and you go to a coffee shop and they charge you like $7 or $8 for a latte, and then they turn around the screen and they look at you like, "Oh, there's one more question." And you're like, "I don't see any question." And like, "Yeah, do you want to leave a tip?" And the option is like 20, 22, and 25%. And they're looking at you. And they haven't even made the drink yet. You're like, "I don't know if I want to tip you. I don't want you to spit in my drink, but like, how do I know if I want to tip you?" And you're like, "Not that I'm asking for myself, but what button would I push if I didn't want to leave a tip?" And you're like, But sometimes people will put pressure on us for things like that. There's certain times we don't feel like a cheerful giver. Maybe you've been at a restaurant. There's a group of six or seven of you. And they are so generous, they'll already take care of adding the tip for you. And then they'll ask you also, "We've already added the tip, but you can leave more." And you're like, "Oh, good, I'm glad. I was hoping I could leave a little bit extra." Or maybe I was at Cold Stone one time, and the person in front, they left like a tip in a little tip jar. And they did like a little cheer, a little chant. They got all excited, like, "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. You made our day, hip, hip, hooray," whatever. And I thought, I wonder what they're going to say to me when I use a gift card, a coupon, ask for extra spoons, and don't leave a tip. They're like, "Hey, buddy, this is Cold Stone. This isn't Thrifty ice cream." But anyways, but you go through the drive-thru at a fast food place, or at the store. Cashiers at the grocery store, they'll ask you, they'll look at you and say, "Would you like to donate a dollar to help kids dying of cancer in St. Jude?" Or you go through the drive-thru. "Would you like to round up?" You've just ordered like 15 Big Macs. "Would you like to round up 15 cents to help hungry kids in need?" You're like, what's the right answer? "No, they'll be all right." what do you possibly say? They're putting pressure. Are you trying to say, like, when they ask you to donate a dollar to help cancer, like, do you give the person making minimum wage like a spiel? Like, "No, this money goes to help CEOs make big salaries," or give them a spiel, "but I figured out a way that works. So when they ask the person in front of you and you know it's coming, like this happened once, they ask the person in front, so you're like, "I'm getting ready. I know they're going to ask me this question. You know, do you want to round up to help kids in need?" I just try to beat them to the punch. And so as soon as they bring me up, I said, "Do you want to round that down to help my hungry family?" And then, "Oh, by the way, I had an aunt pass away from cancer." And they don't know what to say. They don't ask you the question. Like, they won't say anything. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and speak about giving. Not to guilt trip you. Not to put pressure on you. The Bible says that God says that he loves a cheerful giver. Maybe this is your first time here and you think, "Oh boy, I came to church and this is all they speak about." No, we only do this on Sundays. You ask the regulars and members. We don't speak on giving much. But you know what I found? When you talk to someone about something they enjoy, They love to talk about it. Amen. You talk to someone, find out what someone's hobby is. It might be old classic cars. And when you're talking to someone, you're like, man, I have no idea what language they're speaking. They're talking about car parts that I didn't even know was a car part. But they're passionate and they can speak for long periods of time. Maybe whatever your hobby is, once someone gets you started, maybe it's whatever it might be, cooking, baking, exercising, eating, whatever your hobby is, and once someone gets you started, people can speak for long periods of time about it. I thought, you know what? Do we feel that same way when someone brings up the message of about giving? Do we get excited? So you might have never given a dollar in your life, but if you say amen, the person next to you will think you're a big giver. So I just give you a heads up right there. I feel like this morning that I'm preaching this message to the choir, because I know many of you are generous givers. You give sacrificially. And many of you have experience in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, when the Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in your field, saith the Lord of hosts. I know we could call a timeout right now, pass the microphone, and there are many of you that could take the microphone and stamp and testify to God's goodness in your life because you've given sacrificially. You've given cheerfully. I know you could take time, but I wonder if that's the case for all of us. Maybe when the message title, you thought, oh boy, here we go, talking about giving. A quick test maybe for you and I this morning. What's your reaction? What's my reaction when someone brings up the subject of giving? When someone messes, we're going to speak about giving. Do we get excited? Inside, we want to share testimonies how God's provided for you. Think of creative ways to give more. Or do you start giving? Do you start thinking of excuses why this message won't apply to you? Feel a little defensive or bothered? Start checking your phone for scores. There's no games going on. Oh boy, when is this going to be over? What's your reaction? What's my reaction? When you speak to a giver about giving, they get excited. Like, oh yeah, let's talk about this. When you speak to someone that doesn't want to give, it's like, oh no, there's always an excuse. There's always a reason why you can't give. There's always some. First point I wanted to talk about this morning is, don't be stingy with God. You're going to give away everything now or later when you die. You might as well give it away as much as you can now while you're alive. We know money's not evil, but we know the love of money is. Wellesley said that he tried to give away money as fast as he could before it got to his heart. Do you look forward to giving, or do you dread it? And when we speak about the issue of giving, the order matters, and so does the attitude or the motive behind it. Because sometimes we can give, but do we give first, or do we wait? So let's see if I'm going to wait till the end of the week. I'm going to wait till the very end to see if there's anything left over. Let me see what leftovers we have, and then I'll give that to God. And we see all throughout Scripture that's not what God wants. God never wants our leftovers. He wants first. And he'll take care of the rest. In Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Sometimes we can placate our conscience because we seek God. We seek the kingdom of God. But it's second, third, fourth, fifth. If I have some time left, I'm going to give it to God. If I have some money left, I'll give it to God. And we can appease our conscience with that. Like, oh, I gave some stuff. You're like, you didn't give me first. You gave me if there was something left over. You gave me the leftovers. You didn't give me first. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You and I sacrifice for the things we care and love about, that we care and love, but we don't think of it as a sacrifice when it's something we love. When you're doing something, when people are into crazy hobbies, they do crazy extreme things, they think, that's crazy. But if it's something they enjoy, they don't think of it as a sacrifice. For someone that enjoys cars, and they can go to a car show and sit behind their old car for 8 hours on a Saturday and get up and rub it every few minutes. And you're like, man, to me, that's like a sacrifice. But they can do it all over the country. And they'll tow their car in a box with a big fancy truck. And then they get it out. They never run, or they, you know, turn the engine on, whatever. And they spend all this time. To me, that's a sacrifice. But to them, they love it. You don't have to. They'll pay money to park their car there and sit behind and just watch it. Like, is it going to do a trick? Like, what's this car going to do? And they could do for hours. Why? Because to them, that's something they love. It's not a sacrifice. And sometimes I think when people speak to us about giving, Jimmy Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. When you invest in eternity, Wesley would say, what should rise is a Christian standard of giving, not his standard of living. Do you and I hope to make more money to raise our standard of living? Or do we look for opportunities? Oh, if I make some more money, I can raise my standard of giving. Or I can give more. I'm going to look for opportunities. In Luke, 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. Why would Jesus say that? Because you and I have a tendency to be covetous people. Every commercial, everything on social media, it wants to make you not satisfied with what you have. Hey, guess what? There's an iPhone 84 coming out. 17 cameras on the back. Half a gram lighter, because your hand was getting tired. Like every single thing it makes you like, man, I thought this was awesome, but I guess there's something better. I'm not satisfied with this. This isn't, this car goes 0 to 60 in 1.9 seconds because 2.2 was too slow. This, and there's always something that's going to be a little bit more. And Jesus would say, hey, take heed. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know why I say God's word? Because a lot of times that's what we think. If I can have more possessions, if I can get a newer this, a faster this, a bigger, richer, more money, more this. And Jesus said, whoa, be careful, beware, watch out. You ever been in door knocking when you see those signs that say, beware of dog? How many of you like me are like, okay, I'll take you, I'm not going to like investigate, like I'm going to beware of dog. I'm going to caution, watch out. And Jesus said, beware. Because if we're not careful, we can very easily be very covetous people, very materialistic. In Haggai's day, God would tell Haggai, his prophet, to deliver this message, Haggai 1:4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. He's saying, hey, you had time for your houses. You had time for what was most important to you. And you thought, oh, just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. I'm sure in the back of the mind, I thought, oh, we'll take care of this eventually. Let me take care of this first. And the order was wrong. They wanted to take care of themselves first. In Ecclesiastes, we see Solomon, they would say that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And the deceitfulness of riches, constantly chasing, like, I'll give money once I get more money. What happens when you get a little bit more money? They're like, oh, well, you know what? A little bit more. A little bit more. And if you wait to give, you're never going to be a giver. But if you, for those that you love, it's not a sacrifice. Genesis 29, verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Verse number 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. How sweet is that? No guy loves studying this because you're like, man, that's, you know, your wife's been trying to get you to take the trash out for 7 years. He served for seven years. This guy, what a great man. Like, how, that's great. He put that on the Valentine's Day card. Remember, I served for you 7 years. And then he gets tricked. Has to serve 7 years, seven more. But look what it says. They seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. It wasn't a sacrifice to him. Why? Because his love for her was greater. And so in your life and my life, I wonder, when it comes to giving, is it a sacrifice? It's something like, oh man, I hope they don't talk about giving. Can we just talk about God is love? Why do we have to like, what is this? It doesn't matter. But James said, you know, it was just seemed to him, but it's a few days for the love he had to her. Verse 30. Genesis 29:30, and he went also into Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and he served with him yet other 7 years. The second point is, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Have you ever seen when there's maybe kids playing in a room and a kid sets down a toy? He no longer wants to play with it. And he walks away, but then some other kid comes and grabs that toy. All of a sudden he thinks like, hey, I do want that toy. And they run back and they grab it and they hold on with two hands and they say, hey, give that car to Joey. He's like, no. And sometimes you have to like pry it out of their hand. That's grudgingly. Like, oh, do I have to? You get out of their hands. And you think, wow, what a great giver. He gave up the car. Like, well, you put him in a half Nelson to get out of his. He didn't really give it to him. He's like, it was like, what would you think, ladies, when your husband proposed to you? He gets down on one knee. He does his, whatever, his speech he got off ChatGPT. And then he says the speech to you. And then he kind of mumbles something at the end. And you're like, man, what did he mumble? What was that? Later, you're with your family, and he's talking about the ring. You're so excited. You're showing people the ring. And you hear him mumble something again. You're like, what is he? John, what did you just say? I was like, I didn't really want to spend that much. What? Like, I wish I could have got one cheaper. Like, I feel like I spent a little too much. What would you think in that moment? You'd be like, what? You know what? Here, you can take this. Or how much was it? Maybe I'll keep it. How would you feel about that? You would be like, really? You just proposed to me? And you muttered under your breath like, I wish I didn't have to spend that much? If you just got engaged, you'd be like, yeah, well, at least I have the ring. I'm glad I got this. No, you'd think, I don't want you to give this to me begrudgingly. If you don't want to give it to me, like, here, just keep it. I'm going to wait for someone that wants to give it to me. I don't want to trick someone to give it. Hey, guess what? I'm not going to trick someone. You want them to give it to you willingly. But sometimes you and I can come into church, we can give grudgingly, and we think, God should be happy. I gave this to God. God wants us to do it with a cheerful attitude. John 15:13, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's easy to we can talk about giving, we can do, but do we actually give? Are you and I givers? Mark chapter 12, verse 41, the Bible says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Remember how earlier we were talking about if you turn the thing around when someone watches you when you're giving a tip? Could you imagine if we did in the offering? The pastor was just kind of watching you, or Jesus was watching as you gave in. Okay, I'll give a little bit extra. I feel the pressure. Jesus watching from the corner. Like, you imagine the pressure? Jesus is watching. But anyways, he's watching from the corner, and he sees that there are many rich cast in much. Oh, that's great. Verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in out of their abundance, but she out of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave sacrificially. She gave out of love. She gave what she had. It wasn't something that was like, oh, I'm not going to miss this. This was a sacrifice. She had given what she had. Jesus was not impressed with the amount that the rich people gave. Why? They had a lot. Well, says, unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. But to them it maybe wasn't as much of an actual sacrifice because they gave out of their abundance. She gave sacrificially. Maybe some of them had given to be seen of men. We know that the Pharisees would give, they would do what they would do to be seen. You and I know that Jesus would say that we're not supposed to give to be seen. You're not supposed to tell people, like, okay, just so you know, I'm going to drop in my check. Oops, I dropped on the floor. What did that say? We're not to be doing it to be seen of men. But God saw their heart. And it was the heart. And the next point I want to talk about is God doesn't actually need your money. Some of you just turned around to see if the offering plates were still back there. God doesn't actually need your money. He doesn't. Say, oh man, did they give their 10%? Did they give 11%? With inflation, we're gonna have to raise up tithe a little bit. Did they? Oh, what am I going to do? We know this intellectually. But God doesn't actually need your money. Job 41:1, he said, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Psalm 24:1, a psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all, and they that dwell therein. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Psalm 50, verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against thee, I am God, even thy God. Verse 8, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of their folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. God doesn't need your money. He's like, oh man, I hope this giver gives today. I need that money. God could do so much with so little, which we'll see in just a little bit. But God loves a cheerful giver, and God wants your heart. And we see it in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. God's word has to remind us that, because our tendency, everyone around us, is concerned with laying up treasure on earth. Do you have enough for retirement? Do we have enough of this? Everything is take care of yourself first. If it's extra, then give to a charitable organization. Do this first. God would say, lay not for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay it for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you know why someone can sit behind an old car and dust it 100 times a day for 8 hours sitting there? That's where his treasure is, and that's where his heart is. He's invested his time, he's invested his energy, he's invested money into that, so to him it's not a chore. And where you and I have invested our money, that's where our heart is. And Jesus, he would say, all throughout the gospel, he'd be speaking about money. So I want to ask you this one, where is your heart? Does God have your heart? When you were getting, in the process of getting engaged, guys, it was no problem for you that you saved up. You bought a ring. That's where your heart was. You wanted to. It might have been a sacrifice, but you loved it. So you said, I'm going to buy this ring. And it's no big sacrifice because it's worth it to me. And they, oh, I wonder if my wife wants me to get this ring off of Groupon. I wonder if it doesn't work out if they recycle the ring, if I could buy a cheaper one. No, you're like, you want to. God loves a cheerful giver. And so, you and I are the same way. And the Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So show me where your treasure is. I mean, not me, like actually me. Don't worry, I'm not going to be like, okay, Tom, here it is. Show me where your treasure is, and I can show you where your heart is. Because God's word says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you just bought a whole bunch of stocks in a certain company, guess what you're going to be doing? You might have done it during the service, on the phone, you're checking the stock market. Because to you, you're invested in that. For those of us that maybe don't have a bunch of money in the stock market, we maybe don't check it as often. Why? Because we're not invested in that. How invested are you and I in the things of God? How much have we invested in it? If you've invested a whole bunch of money in a certain stock, you're not just going to walk away from like, whatever, I don't care. If you've invested a whole bunch of time, money, energy into the things of God, church, you're not just going to walk away, who cares? Because you're invested, that's where your heart is. You're going to be invested. God can provide for you. Charles Spurgeon once said, God has a way of giving by the cartloads to those who give away by shovelfuls. Randy Alcorn said, the more you give, the more comes back to you because God is the greatest giver in the universe and he won't let you outgive him. Go ahead and try and see what happens. If I were to ask today, if I could have anyone stand up that's outgiving God, not a one of us could stand. There's not a single person in here that can outgive God. And in Malachi, he would say, prove me. Prove me that with it. There it is. And to those of you in the room that you've done that, and you could testify, you could see God's goodness, was it? It's encouraging. Like, I'm going to give more because God can take care of me. God can supply my needs. God can do more with little than I could do with a lot. Amen. And God can provide. God can take care of me. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul would write, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, Paul learned, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, there were to be content. Beware of covetousness. This is something Paul had to learn. This is something you and I have to learn. Have we learned it? Are you content with where you're at? Not content spiritually. Like I'm just content spiritually. I'm lukewarm. I just learned to be content with this. We're not talking about that. We're talking about like giving, having possessions, the things you have. Paul would say, I had to learn. I have learned whatsoever state I am, there to be content. Be in house arrest, whatever it might be. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Everyone quotes Philippians 4:13 after like winning a game or doing some big shot. But in the context, he's talking about giving. He can do both. Verse number 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even at Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. Paul's saying, I'm not talking to you about giving because I'm hoping that you just give a lot. So you think, I know why they're preaching at church about giving. Sometimes we think like that the pastor works off commission. So if he can get like giving, like, oh, he's going to get 10%. He's going to get off of that. No, Paul's saying, I don't do this because I'm hoping that you'll give me more. I do that you'll have more fruit to your account. Some of you have fruit all over the world. Why? Because you've given sacrificially to missions. And so Paul's saying, I want you to have this fruit. Those of you that are givers and you experience the joy of giving, you're like, why doesn't everyone do this? Man, if people only knew. But sometimes we're stingy with God and we're waiting. If I have more, then I'll give. And we have the order wrong. And we think, I can't really afford to tithe right now. You can't afford not to tithe. Oh, I can't really give above and beyond because things are tight right now. What are we waiting for? In the rest of the verse, Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent for you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Look at verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's scores of you here in this auditorium. You could say amen. You don't have to. You could say amen to that right now, that you've testified in your own life that God supplied for you. God's taking care of you time and time and time again. And it's encouraging when people testify and say, in this way, God took care of us. And Paul's saying, hey, my God shall supply all your need. Sometimes we wish it said God will supply all your wishes. Says God shall supply all your need. God will take care of you. God can do way more with what you have after you've given than you could if you didn't give. Psalm 37:25, the psalmist said, I have been young, and yet now am I old. And yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David's saying, you know what? God takes care of his children. You think that you're going to outgive God, you're going to give to God, and you're going to be destitute, homeless, you're going to be on the side of the road begging? Hey, what happened to John? Oh, he gave too much. God couldn't take care of him. Yeah, he gave a lot of stuff. And yeah, that's God's child. He just couldn't provide for him. So if you have a few extra bucks, help him out. If your kids gave you something for Christmas, they do something sacrificial, they go, oh man, you shouldn't have done that. Now you're not going to have anything left in your piggy bank. You can't get any snacks later. As a parent, if your kids give towards you, you want to bless them. When they do things that you're not thinking like, oh man, now they're really going to be without now. No, you bless them, you take care of them. And God's looking for people that are willing to give cheerfully. Okay. If I'm going to marry you, honey, you want a ring? Like, how much do you want me to spend on it? Like, a ring's a ring. Can we just get the ring, like, outside the doorbell? You can get the $50. What kind of ring do you want? Okay, fine. You want an engagement ring and a wedding ring? Oh, boy. I knew. People warned me about you. What would you think? I was like, okay, well, he doesn't have the right attitude, but I'm going to get a nice ring out of it. No, you'd be like, dude, I don't want this relationship. But how often do you and I come with God the same attitude? Like, okay, what's the bare minimum I can give to make you happy? If I give you this, is that enough? And God said, I don't want that. I want you to give willingly, cheerfully. And guess what? God's going to do things in your life and my life when we give cheerfully, willingly. They're like, wow, I can't explain how this happened, but guess what? God took care of me. There are certain times that you're like, oh, you're going to go into ministry. Be like, well, what are you going to do for? They're like, I don't know, but God's going to take care of me. If he doesn't take care of me, it looks bad on him. Like, God's going to take care of me. If we sacrifice and we give to God, he's going to provide and meet our needs. Well, what are we going to do when inflation hits? Give more. God will take care of you. What are you going to do in this situation? Give more. God will take care of you. I'm not preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity message. You give a lot today. Tomorrow you're going to get a check in the mail. I'm not saying that. Sometimes we give with the wrong motives. Okay, God, I'm going to give a lot today. I need money tomorrow. Did you see this check? Okay, here it is. And we give with the wrong attitude, the wrong motive. And we're like, I tried giving once, and God didn't, like, give me 100-fold. So that's not for me. You gave with the wrong motive. You gave with the wrong attitude. But when you and I live and say, you know what, I'm going to give, Lord, because you first gave to me. I didn't deserve this. And David said, hey, God will take care of us. In youth group this morning, we were talking about when Elijah sacrificed. He goes and tells the king, it's not going to rain for 3 years. And then God says, get thee out of there, run. He goes, God said, you're going to go by the brook, and I'm going to take care of you. And he has ravens airlift food into him. And then the brook dries up, and he said, okay, go tell a widow, make that for me first, and then God will take care of you. And time and time and time again, we're able to see God all throughout his word, take care of his people, take care of his people, take care of his people. And then you guys wonder, like, what are we going to do with inflation? How are we going to provide? How are we going to take care of our family? And God's looking down from heaven like, everything's mine. Do you trust me? Yeah, I trust you, but I'm going to give it the end of the month just to be safe. That's not trust. That's not walking by faith. Well, I'm going to see if... God wants us to give and give sacrificially and give because we want to. Remember the little boy with the lunch? He gave, and what did God do with it? He blessed it, he multiplied it. And then afterwards, there was 12 baskets remaining. What's going to happen if you give your lunch to God? You're going to be hungry, little boy. There's a lot of people out here. They're not going to remember you. There's 12 baskets afterwards. We know all these stories. We know all these things intellectually. God would say, happy are you if you do them. That we don't just be hearers of the word, but that we be doers. And it's encouraging when you hear Gabriel Stamp and talk about giving, you think, you know what? I do serve a big God. My God does own everything. I can give. I can't outgive God. I want to give more, not less. I want God to do things in my life that he gets the credit for. It's like, well, I had everything down, calculated down to a... I don't know if I can afford to give that to God. Really? How small is your God? What's he worth to you? When you were shopping for a ring to get married, you're like, man, this one looks like, I wonder if she knows the difference between cubic zirconium or not. Really? That's what she was worth to you? Dude, if I spend $50 on the ring, think of how much money we could save for food. That's what she was worth to you? And you know, you're like, no, you want a cheerful giver. God can do so much more. Remember when they needed money for taxes? Jesus said, cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh out. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That taken given to them for me and for thee. We know these things, but then why is it when it comes to money, our pocket, where you think, I don't know if I can give this to God. Really? Give to God. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide. And those of you who are a giver, you have that. It's like a secret from God's word. Like, hey, guess what? You cannot outgive God. And I'm not saying give to God, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You're going to be a millionaire. sow a seed of faith. Tomorrow morning, check the mail. I'm not saying that. But God will provide in areas of your life that you can't even explain. And then you're going to testify and give goodness to God, and younger people are going to grow up and say, you know what? I can trust God. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know if I give my life to God, if I give my resource to God, if I give my time, my talents, my treasure, God will provide for me. God will take care of me because I've seen it in my life. And I can testify of the goodness of God in my life. In closing, the most sacrificial gift ever given was God giving his son to you and I. And he did that not begrudgingly, but because he loved you and I. And love always produces giving. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad God didn't begrudgingly give his son? He gave his son because he loved you and I. And he gave it because we needed a Savior. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or showed, demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, I want Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God loved you and I so much that he gave his only begotten son to take your place and my place so that you and I wouldn't have to. The most sacrificial gift ever given out of God's heart. Blessed is we love him because he first loved us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you have to receive this free gift. God's not going to force it on you. God's not going to make you take it to a shrine. You're going to take this whether you want to or not. No. If you don't want to receive it, you don't have to. The choice is yours. The most sacrificial, loving gift ever given. But you can reject it if you want. I don't recommend that. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you ever received the gift of salvation? It's not something that just slowly happens. Well, I went to church for 5 years and just transitioned to I have the gift. He that the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. Have you ever, has there ever been a moment where you received the gift of salvation? Where you realize you were a sinner, you'd broken God's law, you were in need of a Savior? If not, I encourage you to do that this morning. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation. There'll be altar workers in front. If you've never been born again the Bible way, you can just simply come forward and an altar worker will take God's word and show you how you can receive the free gift of salvation. It's free to you and I to receive. God gave everything. He sacrificed his son because he loved us. If you are saved this morning, have you tested and proved that God can provide for you? Have you demonstrated, or are we being stingy with God? Thinking, I don't know if I can give. And you're on that hamster wheel. You feel like you can never give. You can never give. You can never give because you're behind. Next month, I'm going to do it next month. Guess what happens? The finances aren't there. Well, next week, we have good intentions. And God's saying, if you'll take a step of faith and step out and give to me first, I'll take care of you. I'll take care. I'll provide for you. You'll do things that you could imagine when we do it by faith. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Are you a giver this morning? Not just a giver. Are you a cheerful giver? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray that everything that was said and done was to your honor and glory. I pray that there's someone here this morning that has never been born again the Bible way, that today they would get that settled, that they would receive your gift of salvation. We'll give you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.